You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Amen. Man, fall can't come quick enough. Maybe for some of us too fast, but let me invite you to stand right now for the reading of the scripture for this morning.
Today's scripture comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is in the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is with its lust, passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one that denies Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promises that he himself has made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all the things that is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. So now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
You can have a seat. As Annalise read for us, we're going through this for the summer through just different sermons from these letters of this Apostle John. And for those of you familiar with the Bible, you hear a lot about John. It's the same John. And these are most likely later in his life. He wrote what we're going to be looking at, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're not long, but they're really substantive. And one of the things we're hoping to see throughout all this is, what does it look like to have intimacy with God? And that's a weird thing for some of you to think about. Why would you want intimacy with God? You have intimacy with certain people, but we're talking about closeness with God. And maybe for some of you where God has always felt very removed, we're hoping that this is illustrative, but it's also like revolutionary, that God is not just far away creator like we read with the kids, but he's also closely with us. He wants to be in our lives, and it's wonderful. But as I was thinking about that larger theme, intimacy, it requires you to recognize what's going on. You have to be able to see clearly. And we have this pretty famous picture I think some of you have seen before. Next slide. Yeah. It's an optical illusion. Depending on, if you've never seen this, don't spoil it for the people around you. But what do you see when you see this picture, this painting? And probably, and maybe this is like a psychological test. We can go BuzzFeed or something, and what does this say about you? Some of you, you see a beautiful woman. Some of you are like, what? And some of you see a witch. I know that's not a politically correct term, but it's a witch, okay? you see either of these two kind of stark contrasting images, and some of you are like, is this like some spiritual voodoo? What are you talking about? Go find it on your own. Look at it. But it's this idea that with one image, and that's what an optical illusion is, right? With one same image, two people can see absolutely opposite things. Take it off, because everyone's going to be distracted now. But that, I mean, it's incredible, but I was thinking about that as we're looking today at this idea of being able to discern deception from truth, truth from lies. Because the reality is we live in a world where sometimes they look like the same exact thing to us. And depending on who you're talking to, it's almost like opposite world, truth and lies. And part of intimacy with God is being able to determine as much as we're able to, because of God's presence, what is true and what is lie. And some of you, if you've walked with little kids, you know what I'm talking about here, right? This is not just like in the sky kind of thing. But what's one of the first lessons you teach little kids? Don't take candy from a who? From a stranger, right? Because just because it looks good, just because it looks appetizing, just because they're smiling, doesn't mean that it would be good for you. Honestly, if someone you don't know is offering you candy, run. That's probably a bad thing. Not everything that looks like good, not everything that appears good is actually for your good. And we learned that as children early on. But guys, my hope for us is that we also really embody this as most of us adults here, learning as well, that we call that discernment. Discernment is just a fancy word to say the ability to distinguish truth from lies. What is life-giving and what could actually lead to death? So let me pray for us as we dig into this. Lord, life is confusing at times, and maybe some of us feel that very intimately, Lord. It's confusing. Sometimes it's hard to know what is right and what's wrong, what's truth, what's lies, what's of you and what's of not. So thank you for your scriptures, Lord, that you reveal things to us and help us to glean whatever you want us to know so that we could grow in intimacy with you. So Holy Spirit, guide us wherever we're coming in from this morning. Let us know that you desire to be with us. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. So I want to first look at this bigger idea of the deceiver's temptation. This idea of the lies that come from our adversary, the deceiver. And we read here, and we're going to hop to verses 15 to 23 first. But when we see here, we see this word that for some of you, you get maybe a little weirdly excited because you're like me and you like horror movies. I know I got to repent of it, but I like horror movies. I especially like supernatural kind of movies. Especially, I mean, you bring in like demonic stuff and I'm like, give me popcorn, I'm set, right? Because I can distinguish, I'm not recommending that for younger people. I'm just saying for me, right? Pray for me. But one of the things is some of you, these movies, whether it's like Exorcist or Omen or maybe more modern day like Insidious or stuff, it's like the supernatural and oftentimes things like Antichrist. You hear it and sometimes it's not that helpful because we have these terms that are thrown around. But literally, Antichrist, as we see described here, it means against Christ. Or maybe I found this even really helpful, in the place of Christ. Like that's what an antichrist is. So you might think of these different images really like a kind of crazy CGI stuff. That might be true, but in its core, antichrist is anything that's against Christ, in the place of Christ. And we see here, it's even described that the antichrist is coming. So there's distinguishing between, there is kind of like a big bad. There is a big bad, this counterfeit Jesus who's coming at the end of the age. And you read throughout the scriptures, it's prophesied. There is an evil one coming. We call him like, you can use capital A, Antichrist. But what we see here in this passage, that's there, but it's also describing Antichrist, like plural, as more like a worldview. Like people who represent a message against Jesus. Maybe we can think about it. It's a particular way of understanding life, of seeing the world that's contrary to the truth that God talks about, and especially as it might contradict Jesus. That at its core message, anything that contradicts Jesus, you can call antichrist. Literally, I wouldn't suggest going around to just strangers and say, Antichrist, that's probably not going to really helpful for you in your witness. My point is, though, and I hope this doesn't freak you out. If it freaks you out, I hope it's a good freaking out. What this reminds us, we have an enemy. We hopefully you're here because you're interested in knowing God who loves us. If we believe God really loves us, the scriptures also say that there is an enemy and an adversary who hates us. Like, there's this question, are we allowed to hate anyone? And that's one of those questions kids might ask parents. Is it wrong to hate? Does God? I can say for clearly in conviction, there is one you are allowed to hate, and it's the devil. It's Satan. He's evil because he hates you. He wants to destroy you. We have an adversary. And some of you, maybe you got invited here and your friend is like, oh man, I brought my friend on today when they're going to think we're the kooky pastor who died. I'm simply saying the reality as we see what the scriptures remind us that the world is not just what we see with our eyes. Wisdom, if you're a child of God, is to recognize the spirit against Christ, the Antichrist. Because here's the thing. The reality is, it might not look like the way you think in. Because if you think in like spiritual warfare, you might have even had those terms in your mind before. You might have even been to churches where it's really emphasized, like every Sunday is spiritual warfare Sunday, like casting out demons. And that's cool. I mean, I'm all for casting out demons. But again, when we think about the demonic, sometimes we'll think about things like, like an exorcist, like heads, blah, 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 green stuff, blah, 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 like insidious, stuff like very, very like out loud, kind of really obvious. Like you don't even need to know Jesus to look at that and say, oh yeah, that looked demonic. And just to be clear, in my life in ministry, I've seen enough things like that I believe that can be true. And that's a whole nother conversation. You and I can hang out over coffee, talk about that. But I think what our passage is telling us is actually a little bit more than that. Because what it's saying is that the tactics of our adversary, it's often much more subtle, much more subversive, much more like not even that noticeable. Here's the thing. It might even be really appealing to our senses. It might be like the stranger giving us candy. It's like, that seems good. I mean, who gives candy except for good people? Evil people. Because the nature of our enemy is deception. Yeah, there might be like weird head spinning around and all that. But if you want to know how our enemies always work throughout the story of scripture, it's deception. It's lying. And often in the guise of truth. It's like those movies where you have the villain disguised. That's Satan, right? The Antichrist is all about lies masquerading as the truth. So, all to say, spiritual warfare, it's not to like diminish those kind of like Avenger style, like good versus evil, and cast out demons and bring in holy water and that, you know, all that stuff. Burn crosses. I mean, cool. If you're part of that, cool, right? But what I'm saying, spiritual warfare is also a battle of the mind. It's a battle of desire. It might be actually a lot more internal than external. That at its core, it's the spirit that lies about Jesus being the Messiah. Maybe more than Antichrist, anti-Messiah is actually a really good term. Because it won't even say that Jesus isn't real. It's real subtle. It's saying, oh, no, I'm with you. Jesus is real. I believe in the historical Jesus. But here's the thing. You've taken it too far. He's not really like the Messiah. Or he's, you know, yeah, he can save you, like give you a lifeline, but you got to make yourself ultimately good enough. You got to want it. It like the spirit of Antichrist is not going to outright deny Jesus. But it'll start to ask questions, just like in the garden, right? Did God really say, like, you know, Jesus, he was really good. I'm with you on that. But you know he's not God, right? That's just made up by like these crazy theologians. If you study it enough, you're going to see that actually he's just a really good person, and other people hijacked his message and made him into something he never said he was. Like, be careful what you read, because you're going to read some stuff that's actually not grounded in what God says about himself. You'll hear things like, you know what, Jesus, I love how y'all at Good Friday talk about his death, but that's what it should be about. He died as a good example for you. He died, like when you're being persecuted by your enemies, he shows you how you should be. Don't come back like with a sword, but lay down your life, and then you see this good stuff that happens, but it'll conveniently get away from the idea that Jesus is actually Savior. It's more, he's really good. He's even better than you, but hey, let's not get carried away with this like mystical, weird, that's just guilt-inducing. Here's the thing, guys. When we talk about this spirit of Antichrist, obviously in one sense, it's from outside the church. But don't get fooled into thinking it's just things that seem satanic to you. I read some weird stuff, and this was a long time ago. I read an interview, this is like decades ago, with the head of the satanic church. I like to do my research, right? I think his name was Anton LaVey. And he was talking about, they were interviewing him because he was the head of the Church of Satan. It's like crazy. There's actually things in the Church of Satan. And then he was saying this thing that has stuck with me. He's like, you know what? People all think satanic. And this was in like the 80s and 90s, or some of you remember because you're older like me, when there were these things called heavy metal, right? Heavy metal rock music. And basically big hair. Bigger than anyone here, big hair, really loud, a lot of paint, a lot of tongues, And here's the thing, a lot of devil worshiping kind of stuff, like people holding up finger signs and like praising the devil. But what LaVey said, I found fascinating. He's like, those guys are all jokers. It's all marketing. They don't believe in the devil. They're just trying to sell records. But you know what's really satanic? It's like stuff that everyone thinks is just really benign. That's our strategy. I'm like, it's freaky. I thought it was just like Motley Crue. He's like, nah, it's not Motley Crue. So yes, you obviously have a spirit of Antichrist from outside the church. But what John is speaking from, and this is actually, I think, kind of shiver-inducing. He's speaking of those from within the church who have now departed the church. That's what he's actually talking about here. That's when he says they've left. So in a sense, they physically left the church. But maybe more importantly, they've departed in terms of orthodox belief of who Jesus is. They've started to deny who Jesus was as Savior and Lord. I want to be crystal clear in case I get canceled and get hate mail. This is not saying that if you leave a particular local church, you are automatically the Antichrist. I know some churches like to go there, like you either with us or you against us. I think God's too big for that. That's like really arrogant to say that. But what it is saying is that sometimes the reason people leave a church is because they've departed from what it means to follow Christ. We just got to be really honest with that. We've got to be able to distinguish between those who might leave, who it's not that they've denied Christ. But if others do, we can't sugarcoat and say, no, we're all still good. That's what John's talking about here. Because it's through the perspective that it's pointing away from the core message of who Jesus is, that we are hopelessly broken and rebellious and distant from God. And it's not even something we necessarily chose, but just being born. We had some descendants before us who rebelled from God, and that's been in our DNA. But we've got to recognize we're separated from God, but that's the majesty of what Jesus has done. He has become not just a way pointing us to life. He is the way and the life and the truth itself. And if any message gets away from that, dude, have your spidey sense up and ask, is this really the gospel? If any message is anti-Christ, literally anti-Messiah, be careful, guys, even if it's couched in really kind, attractive lettering and wording. Because it's not the people who say, I hate God, that you got to be careful of. That's just clear. But it's the people who, oh no, I'm really for God. But look what I've read lately. It's expanded my horizons. I'm away from my fundamentalistic kind of like background. Look at God, and I'm all for learning. Learning, actually really good. It's a really good thing. But we've got to also use discernment. And as John writes here then, at its core, this kind of anti-Christ, anti-Messiah message, it's pushing a message to love the world rather than God. That, if you want to boil down what it looks like, it's loving the world rather than loving God. And just to be really clear, again, even the word like world, depending what church you're in, it can bring up whole different things. So when verses 15 to 17, as we go into that, when it says world, I want to be really clear. This is not saying that anything that God created, it's all bad. Because sometimes people say world and say anything that's not being done in church, that's the world. Maybe it's music. And that's where you get words like secular music versus like Christian music. And yo, that's like a whole therapy session for me growing up, right? Like what's sacred and what's, you know, Backstreet Boys, I mean, they're not like evil. They're not like Motley Crue. Is that like kind of okay? Like, just really confusing. Like what's secular and what's sacred? So when we say world, we're not saying that God's creation is bad, because some people even have a duality when it comes to Jesus saying, you know, Jesus, he couldn't be fully human because humans are terrible. No, Jesus was fully human yet fully God. But the world, it also doesn't mean the people that Jesus loves that he died for. Because sometimes, man, if you've ever heard this in church, I am just like deeply apologetic. But sometimes you even hear in church, people say, it is okay to hate some people if they don't love God because they're the world. That is a demonic message. It is demonic to hate anyone made in the image of God, full of the breath of God. Maybe they haven't experienced the full redemption of what it means to truly be a child of God. But to hate any person because they're of the world, that's not what John's talking about either. What I would suggest is when he's talking about world, it's a way of life that's led by ways that contradict the ways God has said to live life in Christ. So what that means is worldliness, it's not just what kind of songs you listen to, what kind of movies you go to, that might be part of it, but ultimately, it's not just culture, but it's your thoughts, your values, your decision-making inner thoughts, your behaviors. That's more what it's saying when it reflects the world. So again, these works of the evil one, it's not always obvious. It's like Eve, Adam and Eve in the garden originally with the fruit. Man, it's like the serpent. And yo, if a serpent ever comes to you offering you something, just run. That's just number one rule that you should take from that, right? But the serpent came in a time when it was okay, I guess, for serpents to come and offer this fruit. It doesn't look bad. It looks actually pretty benign. It's like, who doesn't like a good piece of fruit? I mean, you don't get more organic than that, right? Just enjoying God's creation. And did God really say... But we see then in verse 16 a description of what it means to be in the world then. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. If you need one verse to take with you from today, that's a good one to kind of encapsulate when we're talking about the world versus loving God. It talks about these different ideas, the lust of the flesh. And one way to understand flesh is your appetites. Like, what are the appetites? And I want to be really clear here because, again, churches get confused about this stuff. Like that maybe you've even grown up in places that any desire that you have is of the devil. So just run, you know. And basically, you can't do nothing, right? Except for get a lobotomy, because you're always going to have desires. And desires are not bad in and of themselves. Desires, I actually think, are part of being human. It's a good thing. What I would say, though, is the object of your desire determines whether those appetites are good or bad. It's like, what are you desiring after? What are the appetites about? So, guys, simply, and if you need, these are like application points, just please listen with me. Because in our culture, we have this like overarching idea, and we don't even ask where it's come from. but it's this idea that if something makes you feel good, it must be good. If something makes your appetites feel satiated, well, it's got to be good, or at the very least, it can't be bad. If you feel something enough and you want something enough, it's got to be good. God gave that to you. And if I could just encourage you, that's just not a message of God. That's a message of the world. I don't know about you, but man, people make whole TikToks and Instagram stories all around the idea, be true to your feelings. Be true to you. Be true to what you feel. And I want to be really clear. I think there's a part of that that's really beautiful. Because for some of us, you've been running from who you are your whole life. But to someone who's not of God, that's a horrible message. Be true to your feelings. Because sometimes our feelings are going to tell us to do horrible things that are horrible for us, but also distance us from God. That's not a message that helps to cultivate love of God, just to be true to your feelings. And I think if you've been part of our church, hopefully you notice we're not one of those churches that says, feelings are all of the devil, your feelings are true, be a robot, automaton, follow Jesus. I mean, that's weird. That's weird. If anything, I think your feelings, your emotions, they're like that gauge on your car that tell you when you're going in unhealthy places. Feelings and emotions can be really helpful, but we can believe two things at once. Your feelings and emotions, it can tell you stuff that's not really grounded in reality. Because if I've had a bad day, and if I've been around bad people, and sometimes my kids have to see this because they see me driving, right? If I've had too many bad drivers in my life, all I feel is like just destroy the whole city, God. Just take away the whole driving system. Make everyone do public transit. No one can drive. My blood pressure would be like 10 points lower. I mean, if we just go by our feelings, I would want to have nuclear level chicken wings every night. The harder the day, the more nuclear my wings. But I wouldn't be happy. My family would definitely would not be happy. Simply, that's silly, but be careful just about listening to some of these messages that the world tells you this is who you are. So you have your flesh, your appetites. You also have lust of the eyes. Maybe a way we can think about the eyes is your affections. What do you have affection about? Again, I want to be really clear. Our eyes, what we see, they're not bad in and of themselves. I mean, I've even known dudes who like crazy hardcore when they see about like passages about lust in the scriptures and better to take out your eye. They're like seriously considering, yo, do I need to get an eye surgeon to like get rid of this eyeball? I'm like, yo, dude, read the whole scriptures, man. Be careful. But again, it's the object of our sight. What are we looking at? And just really simple application here to ask yourself, what are you setting your eyes on? What are you letting your senses engage in? Because I don't think it's just visual. What are you hearing? What are you listening to? What are you looking at? And the things, and I'm not going to name specific names because I don't feel like getting hate mail. But just because a singer is extremely popular, just because a podcaster is so influential, has like billions of followers, just because someone is like TikTok crazy and says things that sound so wise, don't automatically take it as truth. Use discernment what you're taking in. Because some of the messages they're saying, young men and young women in here, I'm not just focusing because we're all young, right? But some of you are younger and you're at a place where you are forming how you view life. And some of the messages that you're going to hear is, well, if I don't look a certain way, I must not be as valuable in this world. Or if I don't have people seem to be attracted to me because maybe I need to change the way that I dress so that I'll be more desirable. Or maybe for some of the men, I'm just going to get real here. There is some toxic culture out right now, toxic masculinity. Toxic masculinity is not having a voice. Toxic masculinity is not being a leader. Toxic masculinity, though, is listening to some of these podcasts that tell you women are there to serve you and you should treat them like animals. They exist for your pleasure alone. They want to be treated like that.
Some of you think I'm like making this up. That's like reality right now. And just my point being, just use discernment what you allow your senses. I'll get real, real here. Some of you are like, yeah, tell these young people. Maybe some of us older folk. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you watch. And again, I'm just going to get really explicit here. There are some things that are really entertaining, but to be real, they've got some imagery in them that if you know yourself and you know your tendencies, you know it's going to lead you down a bad path. I'm not going to get any more explicit than that, but you can follow me here. If you know that is you, and for some of us, that's not even an issue. That's freedom, right? But for others of us, it'll take you down dark paths. Wisdom is saying, does this actually help me cultivate my love for God? Or is it just that, I mean, Entertainment Tonight said this is the most happening thing. If I don't watch this, then I don't know what's going on. Use discernment so what you place your eyes on. Guys, and here, and this could get me in a little trouble, but I'm okay. I'm safe up here. Don't just trust something automatically because it's popular, especially from those who say they're doing it as Christians. I don't like to be that guy because I'm actually a big tent guy if you know me. I mean, ethnos, right? Some of you might be a little comfortable with who's that ethnos. You're like, are we allowed to do this with them? Yeah, we're one in Christ. But I think there's also some subtle warnings we have to be mindful of. Just because someone says that they're studying the Bible, just because someone says that they love God, doesn't mean everything that they're teaching you is actually helpful for you. You need discernment. Heck, some of your parents are saying the same thing about me. Praise God, that's good. Like if you go to a new church, hopefully your parents would be listening to some of the podcasts say, oh yeah, that dude's a charlatan, run. Don't give him any money. It's terrible. We should do that for one another. We should have discernment. And the last one is the pride in one's possessions. And that's simply our ambitions. And it's interesting because it doesn't use the word lust, but more pride. Because this is, and depending on where you're from, this doesn't even register as an area of the world. But what it's talking about is your stuff, your career, your achievements, your social standing, the letters behind your name. What this is saying is be really careful that those things are not driving you away from God. Because a lot of churches, that's like the goal, right? That's the goal for our kids to raise, be good youth group kids so that they don't get in trouble and one day they can be, quote unquote, what? Successful. We got to be crystal clear that our measures of success are different than just what the world says will give you happiness and joy. Because it could be very different. I want to be really clear. Possessions are not bad. We are not like, well, anything that you've bought is evil. No. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have good stuff. It's okay to be generous with it. It's okay to travel. It's okay to do all this. But be really careful because that can really pull you away from this sense of you need God. I'll be really honest here because it's our church. The hardest place sometimes for me when I guest preach a place are churches that are really affluent, where I talk about your possessions. I can tell people already give me like the ugly face. They're like mad. They're like, hey, I'm generous. I come to church every week, but God talks about your money a heck of a lot more than some of these other things we get all wrangled about. Just be mindful, is it drawing you to God or the world? Discernment is knowing how the world is tempting you in all these different ways. If we want to think about all these different things, our temptations, your appetites, your affections, your possessions, again, they're not necessarily bad. I mean, they might be, or they might be not. But wisdom, it's recognizing how those areas are telling you you can be satisfied in them and give you ultimate meaning in your life. Wisdom is recognizing how The message is the world saying, I know you've been miserable your whole life. You've been trying to run from your family. But if you can reach this place in life, if you can get someone to call you doctor or professor, or you have like a Roth IRA that is like got you till you're 150 years old. And if you can just establish that, or if you can be like gorgeous and everyone looks at you as like the most popular person and you've got like followers and you're viral. Or man, if you can just satisfy your flesh, if you can just eat the best stuff, drink the best stuff, enjoy all the things. If you can just have what all of these messages saying, you can be satisfied if you just get this. And another way, those temptations are questioning whether Jesus is truly enough. That's what it's doing. And in a world that's giving us all these messages that pretend to be true, God is inviting us to genuine truth. And that's our last big point here, Lord's truth. Now, I'm not going to read verses 24 to 29, but simply you hear these common things throughout. It's this idea, remaining in Christ. Remain in Christ. And if that sounds, here's a way that you can tell where you're at in your life at times. It sounds like an old message. It sounds like an old message. It sounds like, that doesn't sound very modern day or revolutionary. It sounds, I've heard that since I was a kid. Praise God if you've heard that since you're a kid. Because guys, we have sometimes this tendency to cast aside the old for what's relevant. We do that with people. We do that with like restaurants. We do that with everything. We also do it with biblical truth, that what's new must be what's real. That's why John is writing here, you don't need anyone to teach you. He's not saying that you shouldn't be under good teaching. And some of you are like, cool, does this mean I don't have to go to sermons anymore? No, that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, you don't need these people who are trying to tempt you to say, this is what you really need. I know you've heard this gospel message from the beginning, but yo, that's old stuff. No one believes in it anymore. You need to know this. Have you heard this new philosopher? Have you heard this new person who got revelation from it? He's saying, you don't need to hear that. You know what you know. You know the truth of the gospel. Because when you remain in Christ, you can distinguish more clearly what's true and what's false. And I love verses 12 through 14 because it's reminding those of us in Christ what is true. As children of this good Father, what is true so that we can also know what's not true. It's like the first example there. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. What it means is, it's just simple stuff. Hopefully that doesn't sound revolutionary to you. But guys, that is revolutionary. That people who have messed up, we don't need to run anymore. We don't need to compensate. We don't need to do penance. We don't need to try to make it up. We don't need to make excuses. We can simply say, yes, I'm a sinner. Praise God that he loves sinners and forgives them. And we come back to that. And we have these messages throughout here. And I don't know if you notice, he talks to different members of the family, right? He addresses little children. He addresses fathers. He addresses younger men. And just to be clear, I mean, that's men and women. We can all receive wisdom from that. The point of it, he's addressing all the members of the family. He's saying, here are some of the key things to remember about your union with Christ. Whether you are a little children, which means it's not age-wise, chronologically, it's spiritually, right? Whether you are new on this journey, or whether you've been doing this your whole life and now you're a father or a mother, or whether you are in that sweet space of you're just passionate, you're growing. Wherever you are, here are some things that you don't want to get out of your hands of what it means to be in union with God. What also reminds us that if you are in God's family, you are under attack. So what we saw earlier about the enemy, his goal is to get you to not believe that these things can be true. Over and over again, through all the different temptations. And I want to be clear, because sometimes we say, why would I want to be a Christian if I'm under attack? If you're not a Christian, we believe theologically, you're actually dead, which is worse. So it's better to be alive and under attack. Spiritual warfare, then, It's questioning that Jesus is who he really says he is and that he's not enough for you. And we experience spiritual warfare through many different things. Some of you right now, maybe even in your life, it's through suffering. You are going through suffering. It causes you to question, is everything I believed in false? How could God be real if my life is this painful right now? For some of you, it's your struggle in temptation. Even as I'm talking about lust, some of you can't help but automatically just triggered to say, man, I fall so frequently in my commitments. I'm constantly struggling. I know the gospel. Why do I keep doing these things that are bad for my soul? And you're like, I shouldn't even bother going to church. There's no way that God would still want me. Or maybe for some of you, and this is a scary place to be, what used to work doesn't feel like it's working anymore. The things that used to cultivate your heart for God, it just seems dead. And you start asking, maybe I've just run its course. Maybe this is not for me anymore. But with all of those different areas that we might be under spiritual attack, if you are in God's family, yes, you are under attack, but you are also remembering you don't fight alone. You don't fight alone. And part of the thing I love about this, it's encompassing the whole family, like little children, fathers, and also young men, young women, fathers, mothers, little children. It's saying, all of you got to do this together. You are going to be attacked, so you need one another. If you are in God's family, you don't fight alone. And what that means is some of us here are a little younger in your faith. Hopefully, you're going to have some people who've done this for a while who walk alongside of you and be like that parent with their kids who's just learning to wear glasses. And it's always smudgy. You always got to help clean those glasses. Like we do that for one another, realizing it can get really hard to see. We encourage those who've been doing it for a while, saying, keep going. You're nearing the end, but you're doing good. Your work matters. Those who are passionate, we say, thank you for leading us. Keep going. And we work together to know the truth of who Christ is. Because, guys, the reality is sometimes it doesn't feel like it's making a difference. I love this C.S. Lewis quote that I saw recently. Satan's cause is never more in danger than when a human being no longer desiring but still intending to do God's will, looks around upon a world from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken, yet still obeys. I love that. But if I can be transparent with you, I've got kind of a weird side of me. Like, I'll just hunker down, yes, don't forsake God! And like, I become like Braveheart, right? Yeah! But what the Lord has invited me, especially from this patch, is, yeah, don't forsake God, but you get other people to do that together with. You're in a family. You're not meant to do this alone. Help one another who are struggling in the fight. Because there's power when we help one another to see God. And guys, one way I've been praying for our church is I pray that we increasingly grow to represent all these different areas of the family. That we would see more in people, they're just starting out in this journey. We would see some who are just running hard. They're like sprinting. And we would see some of us who God has given us the mercy of a few years of faithfulness to be able to lead others, and that we would be doing it together. And I want to invite you, if you're not a part of this church, get involved. Get involved. Be part of God's family working with one another. So I'm going to invite our music team to come up. And as they do, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And after this, we're going to sing. I'm going to invite you to the Lord's Supper at the table. That if you're part of God's family, to come and receive the elements. Remember, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 14 for us again. And wherever you're at in your journey, I want to invite you to remember who is for you. What has Christ done? And what do we remind one another of? That every time we get together, we should remind one another these truths. Listen with me from verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Guys, if it feels old, sometimes old is good. It's truths that have stood the test of time. Don't be cast about by what sounds so attractive now, but one another, let's speak gospel truth to each other, especially when you're doubting it with every core of your body, to know what is true. And if you're here and you're not part of that family yet, you're listening from the outside, we're so glad you're here. I would encourage you, take that step to say, I want to know this Jesus who has taken my life for himself. He's taken my sins. He offers me new life. I want to follow him. I don't want to just go to church. I want to trust my life to him. I want to stop listening to lies and I want to listen to truth. I would invite you to talk to someone you came with, talk to me, to learn what does it mean to be part of this family. And if that's you, maybe today's your first communion as a follower of Jesus in this family. Let me pray for us. Lord, the world is confusing, but we thank you that you have not left us in the dark. Like we saw earlier, you've brought us in the light. And I pray, God, that we would be people who don't just stumble around by ourselves, but we grab one another arm by arm and we point to the light. We walk in the light. We help those who are newer. We help youth. We help those who've just followed you. Lord, we encourage those who are running. Keep going. Keep going. And Lord, we encourage those who are fathers and mothers who've been faithful. Keep being faithful. And Lord, help us to realize you're with us and that Jesus, you gave it all so that we could be part of your new kingdom's work. Lord, especially for some of us who are doubting whether all this is real, remove, Lord, darkness from our eyes and help us to see truth today, that you love us, you're committed, you are who you say you are. So I want to invite you to come down, grab an elements, and after the first song, we're going to take communion, the Lord's Supper, together as one people.